Tonight we'll begin, and we begin by asking you a question. In view of future trends, what is the characteristic of the next move of God? How would you answer me? Now, if you were to take a look into the future, what do you think will be the thing that characterizes the next move of God? What will be your answer? Yes? Independence, brother. Or repentance, thank you, brother. Anyone else? Holiness. Now, I will make five words to summarize the next move of God. God is building an army. That is the next move of God. God is building an army. An army that comprises of the young and the old. That's why we have a brother there, his young boy who came once, who was 12 years old. God will train him. God will train the young and the old for the next move of God. Amen. Now, it is very interesting. Every truth that we discover in the New Testament is already unfold in the Old Testament. You remember when they received salvation, when they came out of the world in Egypt? The nation of Israel, how do they come out? Do they come forth as a weak nation? But you discover from scriptures four times. In the book of Exodus chapter 6 and verse 26. In Exodus chapter 7 verse 4. In Exodus chapter 12 verse 17 and verse 51. Four times. But I'll read to you tonight from Exodus chapter 7 and verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies. He didn't say army. He said bring forth my armies in the plural form. He says I'm going to bring out of Egypt my armies. And he continued, and my people. Interesting. My armies and my people, he continued to say, the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. In other words, when God saved us, he wants to make us a soldier of the cross. He wants us to be ready for the battle. When they came out of Egypt, where they were supposed to go? Were they supposed to go on holiday? No. They were supposed to go into Canaan land. What do you have in Canaan land? Shopping centers? No. Selling greater nations, greater than them. They must be equipped, ready for war. In other words, salvation is not just a smooth ride, a cruise, you know, along the highway of the sea. But they are supposed to be ready for the work of the ministry, which is that whole thing. That's why tonight, I will talk to you about the 10 characteristics of the army of God. The 10 characteristics of the army of God. It is a very different army. Not the one that we have in every nation. Not in the kind of military sense that we have in mind. These 10 characteristics are very different. Classified as a unique spiritual army by itself. Firstly, the first characteristic, it is a bridal army. If you remember in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, verse 8, and 14, you have the description of the army of God in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should array in fine linen, clean and white, for the white fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now look at it again. In verse 8, it talks about people who are dressed in white and clean garment. Then in verse 14, it talks about people who are enlisted in the army. They are also in white and clean linen. In other words, it's talking about the same group of people. In other words, this army that God saw in the heavenlies, it was a bridal army that was already ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, they are the wife of the Lamb. In other words, they are ready for marriage. It was a bridal army. In other words, this first characteristic, we can call it the lover, warrior, dwell nature. The lover, warrior, dwell nature. In Chinese language, we call it 英雄与美人. What we have is there is this. There is a lover concept as well as a warrior concept that forms the characteristics of this army. In other words, this army is not supposed to concentrate primarily on fighting, but on intimacy with God. Because they are supposed to prepare themselves ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, they must prepare themselves for marriage. For one to prepare themselves for marriage, can you imagine? They walk down the aisle and the officiating pastor says, you are going to be wed with so-and-so, are you ready? I'm not so sure. They're not ready, then you cannot walk down the aisle for the marriage. In other words, they are in love. They madly fall in love with one another and now they want to be married for life. In other words, the first characteristic is that if you want to be part of this army, and that's what this royal warrior fellowship is all about, to enlist and train and equip an army for the Lord, but we are not concentrating on fighting, binding and losing in the sense of let's go and fight. In that sense, the first thing that God wants is to come into His presence, and when we have an intimate moments of love with our lover, that's how we prepare ourselves. And that's why, if you read Song of Solomon, it was a book of love between two lovers, right? But notice how they developed in their growth and the maturity of love, that the army was not used until Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says that you are so beautiful, comely as Jerusalem, most beautiful as Tisra. The army, terrible army with banners. The word Tisra classified the army of God. He used the word Tisra. What does Tisra mean? Tisra means delightfulness. In other words, God really loved this army. God is madly in love with this group of people called Tisra. In other words, if you want to be part of the army, you must be in love with Jesus, and Jesus is in love with you. He calls you the army, Tisra. Are you Tisra tonight? How are you going to be Tisra tonight? There is a verse that says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. And look at how beautiful God promotes intimacy within the body of Christ by saying these words. And you, talking about you and me, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh. How will He reconcile? In the body of His flesh. When was it happened? His flesh was nailed at Calvary. And so at Calvary, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Do you know what? Tonight we cannot have intimacy with God because we do not know what is the ground of intimacy. We are afraid to draw near to God. We all pray that God is such a holy God, such a terrible God, that if you draw near, we will become barbecue pork. But we don't understand Scripture. The Scripture says we have now been reconciled back to God in the body of His flesh through death. Why? To present you tonight holy, unreprovable, and unreprovable in His sight. Unblameable, unreprovable, and holy in His sight. Do you know how God looks at you and I tonight? Do you know what is the assurance that we can stand boldly in His presence because of this statement? This divine statement saying we stand on the ground of this redemptive work of Calvary. We can draw near to God and say, God, certainly you love me. You may say, oh, you're thick-skinned. No. Certainly you love me, God, because I'm reconciled to you. Certainly you look at me, because I look at my face and you say, I'm beautiful, though I have no cosmetic on my face. Because when you in your sight you look at me, I'm holy, I'm unreblameable, I am unreprovable. There is nothing you can find that can find fault in me. That's the ground of intimacy. Do you know why I was praying for this month? And the Lord spoke about the Rhema for August, now the season for Singapore. And he spoke this word, he says in Psalms 42, we remember, he says in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. Tonight I'm telling you, in the body of Christ, God is doing something new within the hearts of the people. If the people can sense the movement of the Spirit within the chambers of your heart, you know what God is doing? God is stirring your heart for a new hunger and longing to seek His face. There is a new thirst that God desires to stir up within the soul of man. And that's the reason why we don't understand the divine purpose within something. We are only interested in program. We don't understand behind the program what God is saying, thus saith the Lord. We know that there is a hot and bold movement that has been ignited and initiated in Singapore, but what is behind the move? We don't discover the Rhema of God. God is saying, like David having intimacy with me, tonight return back to intimacy with me. And that's what God is calling the entire house of God to come back on intimacy with Him. Tonight, you are here, not just a physical fighting fit army, but a bridal army. Tonight, what God is looking for, God is looking for your heart. There was a brother I wrote in an email yesterday. I said, God doesn't want your career. God doesn't want your money. God wants you! Exclamation mark. God wants your heart. Come back to Him. That's the reason why things have stood up in your life. That's the reason why things are not happening smoothly. He said, why things have been collapsed. Things are a disastrous in my life. God is trying to get your attention. Come back to God. Become the Israel. Become Hephzibah, the one that God delights in. Tonight you are Pisra, the army that God delights in. God looks for you tonight. You are not looking for God tonight. The trumpet call from heaven is God is looking for you. Are you interested in Him? He looks for love. He looks for the army that loves Him. Are you ready to have a good interest in Him? That's what God is looking for. The second characteristic, it is the word, the status of righteousness. You notice the things that dress in Revelation 19. They say the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. They say they are dressed in two qualities of garment. They are white and they are clean. And let's focus on the word clean. The army that rode with God is those that wear clean garments, not filthy garments. clean garments. What does clean garments mean? Not only he said clean garments, but he also said white garments. Clean garments speaks about the status of that soldier. They're having that garment of righteousness. The garment of righteousness. You remember in Psalms 97 and verse 2, he said, righteousness and justice is the foundation of his throne. In other words, if this army is supposed to rule the universe, you must understand how God rules. He rules the universe from his throne. And this throne has two foundations. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of the earth. In other words, if you don't have righteousness, you are not qualified to ride on white horses. Clean. Are you clean tonight? Are you righteous before God tonight? What do you mean by clean? What do you mean by righteousness? How do we obtain righteousness in our life in order to be part of the end time army? A lot of people know how to sing songs. We are the army of God, hey, hey, hey. But let's go hey, hey so fast. Let's discover the characteristics first. If you understand in Malachi, the last book, before the New Testament, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3, it says this, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeared? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, not like soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord as an offering in righteousness. How do they offer an offering in righteousness? Until they go through the fire. They say when they go through the refiner's fire, they are ready to offer an offering in righteousness. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is, before the formation of the real army of God, there is coming a baptism of fire. And this fire is going to purify every heart and purge our soul of every dross. And until that happens, until that fiery refinement happens, there is no army. You can talk about it. You can form committees and arrange programs. In the eyes of God, the army has not formed. Because for the army, according to what John saw, the characteristic is that they must have the fine linen of righteousness upon their life. So are you clean? Are you right before God? How do we know? Until you have gone through the fire and you are broken by the Lord. Then righteousness is part of your inner being fabric. What is righteousness? This morning, I was praying for someone over the phone who came from Los Angeles, and I was praying, and I began to prophesy. I said, the Son of Righteousness is beginning to arise upon your family and upon your ministry. And suddenly after I prayed the prayer, I put down the phone, and the Lord said, Son, this is what I am intending to do this year in the body of Christ. That this year, I am notifying the world that I am a righteous God, that I am the Son of Righteousness. And God wants us to behave right, to talk right, to live right, to feel right, to think right, that everything must be right in the eyes of God. What is righteousness? Righteousness is receiving the approval of God by living a morally upright life. Receiving the approval of God by living a morally upright life. So not only are you clean, but tonight, are you right in the eyes of God? That is the second characteristic. Now the third characteristic, he said, this garment that they wore, not only they are clean, but it was a white garment. It's pure white. The word white has to do with what? That it was only a garment of righteousness, it is a garment of holiness. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he said, for without holiness, no man can see the Lord who saw. If you think carefully, what is Paul trying to communicate? He said, for without holiness, no man can see the Lord. And when I look at the scripture, suddenly it dawned on me. It was what Jesus said on the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So you can put Matthew 5, 8 with Hebrews 12, 14, you have the same conclusion. Holiness is simply the purity of your heart. In other words, are you pure in your motives? Why are you doing what are you doing today? Some people are very zealous doing the work of God. But my heart is, what are you doing today? When I was in Taiwan this year, I am very amazed and very disappointed. I told Brother Timothy, I do not know why, but we are beginning to see the things that people are doing with an impure motive. Leaders who thought to be great leaders, but it was a great disappointment. And I was asking the Lord, why? Why do you allow me to see so many ugliness this year? And then suddenly the Lord gave me a word. He said, son, don't you know? This year is a year of exposure. And he gave me the word in Romans chapter 3 and verse 13. Romans chapter 3 and verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The person, the poison of AIDS is under their lips. Their throat is an open tombstone. In other words, it's all open up. And when the tombstone is open up, you can see within. And you saw snakes, poison snakes within. Tongues that have deceit. You saw deception. You saw danger. And that's what this year is all about. This year is a year of exposure. Many things that I couldn't see this year, I saw it. I saw into the hearts of men, and I saw there is no holiness in the service of the Lord. People do things in the name of God, but behind it there is an impure motive. Only God can expose those things. It looks so holy, but they are deceived. They couldn't let go of the ministry. They are bound by ministry. They serve the ministry. Ministry becomes an idol in your hearts. There is no purity of hearts. Why do we serve the ministry? That's the question God is asking. And the four characteristics, I have to turn your attention back to Revelation and in chapter 12 and verse 11. Talking about the overcomers. In chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. What is the characteristic of the army of God? It is the willingness to die to self. They love not their life unto death. A lot of people say we fight for God, but are you willing to die to self in order to serve the kingdom of God? And that's why in Rick Joyner's book on the final quest, he began to saw that there was one level up in the mountain where the arrows of the enemy could not penetrate, where the vultures could not come and attack them. And he named the height of that mountain Galatians 2:20. What is Galatians 2:20? Let me read it for you in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Notice, the I must be removed, my brothers, my sisters. Not I. Why do we serve the Lord? I have the anointing. I have the ability. I was the one to do this. I was the one to do that. But the one that lived a crucified life, he said, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Are you living a crucified life? That's the question. Who love not themselves unto death. A lot of people say they are warriors for Jesus. A lot of people say they are overcomers for God. But my question tonight is, do you love yourself more than the cause of God? Let us go behind the veil and begin to discover, why do you do what you are doing tonight? And we will know whether you are serving self, serving that I, rather than God. And God is asking that question tonight. Interesting. Do you remember when Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac? It was on Mount Moriah, and in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 40, he said he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? Can anyone tell me? Sorry? God our provider. Anything else? You see, one of the things that God is going to bring us back. God is going to bring us back behind the veil into deeper depths of revelation knowledge. I was telling the people in Taiwan, we need to get into this book to discover what God is trying to say. We miss the mark. We only know that surveys, and we promote the truth of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for me, la la la, and they're so happy. And we miss what God was trying to communicate. And I told them, in 2003, we are going to start a Bible course that is going to start from month by month, book by book. We are going to uncover the secrets of the Bible and to look at the heart of God and know what God is trying to say. You know what Jehovah Jireh simply means? A sacrificial giving of himself. Abraham can never sacrifice Isaac until he learned to give himself up to God. It was a sacrificial giving. He had to die to self in order to obey God. Jehovah Jireh means you die to self before you give me something. If you cannot die to self, you can never give me your best. Why people cannot give God the best? Because they have never died to self. Abraham can't give God the best. He had only one son. But until he learned to die to self, he cannot give what was his best. That's Jehovah Jireh, Calvary. You cannot die, you cannot give. And God has to die, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What do you mean by willing to die to self? How do I die? Do I think I can step myself to death? No. Paul gave us a very interesting way to die to self. It's called the slow death. What is a slow death? Remember in Galatians chapter 5 verse 25, he says, now you learn to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Have you ever discovered that statement? Now have you ever thought of that phrase, let us also walk in the Spirit? What is the walk of the Spirit? Oh, it means speaking in tongues, floating in the air. The word walk is very different from what we have. And that's why we must have a correct interpretation of scriptures. Many times those people from pulpit say things that are not in line with scriptures because they have never let their eyes be unveiled by God. What is that walk of the Spirit? Not speaking in tongues that we have all learned in the past. Because the word walk, according to Paul's understanding, when he wrote the word walk, it's the Greek word stokeo. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. Stokeo has to do with the military march. left, right. You know the marching orders from the army? It is a form of discipline. Stokeo simply means a discipline, a strict discipline walk governed by military rules and commands. In other words, they are under the strict orders of the military commander. If the commander says, Kiri Pusei, they turn left. In other words, they follow strictly the commands of the commander Jesus Christ. In other words, it was a disciplined walk. You can't do your own things anymore. If you can't do your own things anymore, you have to die to self. What you want to do, God won't allow you to have to die. What your flesh wants to do, and God said no, and so you have to gain it. You have to really obey God and say, God, I can't. And when you can't, you get frustrated, you have to die yourself. So it's a slow death. God puts you under discipline, and finally, you die. After a long, long time, you fight the flesh, fight against the spirit, fight, you have no more strength, and God, I give up. I can't win you. And so it's a slow death. And finally, you learn to surrender to God. Now that is the fourth characteristic. Do you still want to be part of the army of God? Oh, a lot of people say, oh, you are so courageous. I'm part of the army. I say, oh, wait. Let's go through the characteristics first and see whether you like to be part of the army. The fifth characteristic is faithfulness. If you remember in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, this shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You see, a lot of people are called. They have a great calling on their life. A lot of people are chosen to do a great work for God. But the question is, can you live unto the end that you are faithful? If God called you to do this, would you not do anything else? I was telling a minister of God in Taipei. He was telling me how God for 2 years allowed him to start a work among the youth. And he started 2 schools, 2 children centers, and a lot of youth are born. And now, a pastor from America is telling him to plant churches. And I looked at him and said, the moment you talk about plant churches, my heart sank. Why? Because you don't stay faithful to the call that God called you. You want to do something dramatic. You want people to recognize you. And so you want to do extras for God. Extras are only found in Hollywood. You know the extras? You know the kind of thing where you do extra things? Now those extras are found in Hollywood. But in the kingdom of God, you stay faithful. Whether the small thing that God called you or the great thing. The secret is to remain faithful unto the end. And that's why I'm very amazed by one of the testimonies by Kenneth Hagin. He says, for many years, people tell him, I can pay for the television ministry, I have the TV program, any channel you want, we give it to you. But you know what happened? He rejected the appeal, attractive appeal to go on television. Though he was qualified, though he was anointed, though he's recognized as the main voice in America, but he refused to go on television. He stayed on radio ministry. Why? Because he wants to stay faithful to the call that God called him. A lot of people stay away from the call of faithfulness. Because why? To stay faithful, you have to walk the straight and narrow way. But to be famous and popular, you have to walk away from faithfulness and do your own numbers. So are you doing your own numbers? Or are you willing to do the will of God? If God calls you and says, okay, you are the minister of health, are you willing to stay faithful? We just counseled a brother who is in a full-time ministry in China. And they said, Pastor, can you pray for me and counsel me about my future? I prayed, and suddenly I saw a carpenter was using a hammer, was plunging into the nail that caused the two wood to come together. And I said, you are the carpenter's ministry, represent the ministry of health. He laughed. I said, Pastor, I just came out of the ministry in the church. And so I want to start something new. I said, don't start, brother. God has called you in the ministry of health, so stay there. No, it's not glamorous. No, nobody recognizes it. But the Lord wants you to be faithful in that ministry. He said, oh, yes, stay there. And so now he has to go back into the ministry of health. He escaped from the kingdom of church and back to go back home. Go back to the church and remain faithful to the ministry of health. That's your call. Don't try to do something. We say, I want to be evangelist. I said, no. You will drive away souls. You will not say that. You will drive them nuts. Because you are not called as an evangelist. You are called into the ministry of health. So stay faithful. Wherever you are called by God, stay there. And then the sixth characteristic is humility. What is humility? I believe it was in 1987. I think it was around that year when Paul came to Singapore. And he began to describe about the end time army of God that God had shown him for the past 25 years. Every year, God showed him the same view, the same sceneries of the future. And he saw the great army that God would use. And that one of the great characteristics of the army that I will never forget, he said the great army that God will use in the end time is an army that has no face. It's a faceless army. In other words, he said the characteristic is the character of humility. Sixth characteristic is humility. What is humility? I believe it was in 1987. I think it was around that year when Paul came to Singapore. And he began to describe about the end time army of God that God has shown him for the past 25 years. Every year, God showed him the same view, the same sceneries of the future. And he saw the great army that God would use. And that one of the great characteristics of the army that I will never forget, he said the great army that God will use in the end time is an army that has no face. It's a faceless army. In other words, he said the characteristic is the character of humility. You say, what is humility? Can I know? Once you know him, once you understand this quality of humility and practice it, you have what we call true unity in the body of Christ. Today we have no unity because everyone wants to be a leader. I want to be the leader. I don't want a leader. I don't want you. If you are a pastor, I'm a pastor, I'm a leader, you are a leader, everyone wants to be that great Indian chief. Nobody wants to submit one to another. That's why there's no unity. You know what is unity? Humility. Humility is written there in this, what is it? A banner. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and gave his life for a ransom for many. What is humility? Humility is simply servanthood. Are you willing to serve the interest of others even though your flesh doesn't like it? I can do better than him. I'm more qualified than him. Why can't I be the leader? And that is why there's no unity. Because there's no servanthood in the body of Christ. But the day we say we want to serve the interest of others, then we will have true unity. Are you willing to humble yourself and serve under another call, another ministry, another vision, so that the work of God can go further and advance? That's the issue. And the seventh characteristic is that this army, they don't have M16 machine guns. They have what we call the sword of the Spirit. And the word sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17 is not logos. It is rhema. Notice that word rhema. In other words, if you want to be part of the army, you must learn to handle the rhemas of God. Now I know what you are thinking. You are saying, oh, I understood rhemas. I'm a prophetic person. I can receive prophecy. I can receive prophetic word. That is not the real rhema that I want to share tonight. Because what is rhema? If you discover in John 15, verse 3, he said, you are clean through the word that I spoke to you. In verse 3, it was logos. But he continued to say in verse 7, he said, if you were to abide in me and my word abide in you, whatever you ask me, it will be heard by the Father. Verse 3 talks about logos. Verse 7, it talks about rhema. What is logos and what is rhema? Logos is the general counsel of God. But rhema in verse 7 says, if you abide in me, and my rhema shall abide in you. It talks about intimacy. Those who walk intimately with the Lord will have His rhema in their life. In fact, it will live and abide there continuously. You must have the rhema. You notice, in order to have a rhema, you must have a relationship. No abiding relationship, no rhema. That's what God is saying. Remember in Mark chapter 16 verse 20, He says the Lord was with them. The reason why the book of Acts, it was a book of miracles and signs and wonders, is because the Lord was with them. But don't forget, He said the Lord was with them confirming the word. It was the word that caused the Lord to work with them. In other words, if there is no rhema, the Lord will not walk with you. The Lord will not walk with you. In other words, it has to have a relationship before you can do the work of God. Rhema. A lot of people say, oh, rhema means I have a sort of the Spirit. No, rhema means you have a relationship with God, that God is walking with you. Amen. And then you have the eighth characteristic. And the eighth characteristic is revelation. Those who are part of the army of God are those that have revelation knowledge. What is revelation knowledge? It is simply this. We do not go to war, for we have already won the war. In other words, if you don't go to war, what do we do? We must understand revelation knowledge that Christ's victory is our victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, God has always called us to triumph in Christ. Always to triumph in Christ. Always to find victory in Christ Jesus. So if we don't have to go to war, what do we do? Well, Paul says in his fighting manual in Ephesians, chapter 6, and this is what it says in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Spiritual warfare is simply to stand. Stand what? I stand my ground. I believe Christ has defeated you. I believe I have victory in Christ. You are a liar. You can't tell me from moving me out of my position of victory into deception, trying to get a victory. We take our stand. We take our stand and believe we are victorious in Christ Jesus. So when the devil comes against you, he says, oh, I'm taking my stand. When the devil puts sickness on you, he says, no, devil, I'm taking a stand. I'm already healed. I'm not trying to get healing. So this thing, get up from my body. You know, sometimes it's wrong. The symptoms of sickness, I'm trying to get healing. He stands on the ground of redemption. No, I'm already healed. I'm not trying to get healing. So taking your stand, ladies and gentlemen, revelation, knowledge. Most of you are not taking stand. Most people are searching for answers. That's not the army of God. And the ninth characteristic of the army of God is that this army must always wear an attitude of faith. Remember the army that God described in the Old Testament? It was the army that came out of Egypt. And one day, when this army was finally equipped and formed, 40 years later, during the days of Joshua, notice what was the instruction that he gave Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I have said unto Moses. Now notice very carefully. This is the manual for spiritual warfare. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. He didn't say every place that the sole of your shoe. He said the sole of your feet. In other words, it was barefooted soldiers that took the land. Why? Because servants never wear shoes. Until you learn to have a humble attitude as a servant, you cannot take the land. Because if you are proud, the devil is also like you. So you are same gang, so you cannot take the land. Until you humble yourself and you remove your shoe, represent the spirit of humility. He says this, that have I given unto you as I have said unto Moses. When did God say to Moses about this issue? 40 years ago. In other words, it was a past issue. He said, I told Moses 40 years ago, it's still the same today. I have given you the land that flows with milk and honey. All you have to do is believe the good report that I told Moses, take the land. In other words, in the attitude of faith. You are not trying to win the war. You have already won the war. How do you maintain that position? By faith. Every time the enemy attacks you, you say, no, I still win. Devil, you are a liar. You are a liar. Get away from my life. I take the stand of faith. And I determine you are defeated at Calvary. Shame on you. That is coming to my home. You take that stand. And you maintain the stand that you are a winner by faith. No faith, you are not part of the army. And the final characteristics, and this is what we are going to be very excited to be coming now. The final characteristic is, this army only know one unique strategy. They only knew one unique strategy. And that is, they learned to locate the cause or the source of every problem in life. What do I mean by that? In Luke chapter 3, at verse 9, he says, and now the axe is laid upon the root of every tree. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit, is hacked down and cast into the fire. He said there was a prophecy, the axe will be laid at the root of every tree. We go into the root of every situation. The battle strategy for the end-time army of God, there is only one strategy, that is to get to the root of every problem in life. How to get to the root problem? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? What is the strategy? It's to first bind the strong man's house and then you bind the strong man and then you spoil his goods in that house. Those who are laid captive, you find a strong man. Who is that strong man? In order to find out this unique strategy, first of all, you have to locate the enemy. Where is the enemy? And who is your enemy? You see, God is a spirit. John 4:24 says so. And the devil, Satan himself, is also a spirit. In other words, where do you locate this enemy? This enemy is in the spirit realm. What is the root cause of every problem? It is a spiritual problem. It is a spirit that is behind the all the troubles on the face of this earth. You know, there was a man of God, you know, in 1930s, 1960s. You know, Dr. Maurice Sorrow, he had his first Indian crusade in Madras. And on the first night, the attendance was about 50,000 people. And the subsequent four nights, it grew to over 100, 200,000. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, don't take any offering in these four nights. And he obeyed the Lord. And the Indian committee was very nervous. No money collected, how to pay for everything. But after the fortnight, they have another 3 days of school of ministry. And then they found out the reason why the Lord spoke them. Because all the priests gave a signal in the crowd. The day the foreign speaker collect an offering, go and ransack his pulpit and his platform and kill him. And for 4 nights, no offering was taken. So no murder again. And after the 4 nights, he asked the Lord why. He said, and he felt during this crusade, something was broken in the spirit world. And during prayer, God spoke to him something that the world had never heard until it came out first from the mouth of this prophet. Spiritual warfare, one of the strategies originated from this man. And this is what the Lord spoke to him in the room. He said, you have been praying for years for the key to the new anointing that I have promised to come upon North America. If you were to go back to America, if you were to recognize that you are not dealing with men, if you were to recognize that you are not dealing with things, you are not dealing with political ideologies, you are not dealing with drugs, not the drug culture, you are not dealing with cancer, you are not dealing with sickness and blindness. He said, the sooner you realize that you are not dealing with men or things, but you are dealing with principality and power, the sooner you will have your victory. And he got the key, and he called the key the new anointing. And from that day, his ministry exploded over all the continents of the world. He began to have mass crusades. Why? He began to locate every problem. There is a spirit that is a troublemaker behind all problems. The sooner you realize that, the sooner you locate the enemy, and you are on the right track to deal with him. That's what Ephesians 6:12 says. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we will have the victory. You remember Jesus in Luke chapter 4 verse 2 to 13? To the three temptations after the 40 days of fasting, the devil came and tempted him 3 times. What was the story of the temptation in the wilderness? And that's what I tell you. That Luke 4 was divided into 2 sections. The first section was in chapter 4 verse 2 to 13. The second section was from verse 33 to verse 36 and verse 41. In other words, it's this. Now here's the secret. Once Jesus learned to deal with the master of all the demons, all the rest is easy. He dealt with the master of all the demons. He dealt with the strong man. And once the strong man is bound, his ministry for 3.5 years is to spoil the strong man's house and take back his goods. That's why the demons scream where they go. They, you are the Holy One of Israel. How come they afraid of him? Because he gave a death blow to the master. A lot of us dealing with spirit. We fight the spirit. We fight the spirit. We do not know the time we deal with the master. Every other spirit are paralyzed. In June, when we were in Tainan, it's about to rain in the afternoon. And I said, Lord, by the great cloud it will rain, it will spoil tonight. First meeting. And the Lord said, son, this is not a normal rain. It's caused by demonic power. Son, take authority. And suddenly I said, you up there, Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I come after the strong man. Satan, you're bound in this city. And then I look at the other forces and say, since your master has been bound, so you must bow in the name of Jesus. And that evening, everything cleared up. For the next 3 days, we are smooth sailing in our meeting. Because when the master is bound, all his servants must bow in submission to that defeat.
And that's how we deal with spiritual warfare. We deal with the master. We don't deal with the kakiyasa or the litter of the flies. We deal with the main person. When a strong man is found, the rest will follow. That's the same principle in the apostles have said. When the shepherd is smite, the sheep scatter. Deal with a shepherd among the demon for Satan himself. Find him. And everything else will be fine. Do you know something? Yesterday, there was a call, and then he was supposed to go and pray for a minister's wife who received a bomb, and that bomb attack supposed to attack the minister of God, but he didn't go for the prayer meeting in the morning, so his wife represented him, and when the bomb exploded, she's supposed to die in the car. But God saved her, but her right leg had to be amputated, and she was in the hospital, flew all the way to Singapore, and we prayed for her. And I saw a bluish healing cloud, and I said, she will not die, she will live. She was in coma. Then I went back home. I said, Lord, how to deal with all those forces? He said, son, don't deal with things, don't deal with men, don't deal with political ideology. Go into the spirit world and locate the enemy and deal a death blow to him. And that's what I did. Forget about men. Forget about flesh and blood. Forget about things. Go into the spirit and deal with the master himself. And give him a black eye. And tell him, you are defeated. Based on Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, you are defeated. God openly disarmed you in the heavenly realms. And you begin to declare that. This morning there was another businessman that called from Taiwan, and he says, I'm in trouble. This week I have to cross this barrier or else we are critically facing bankruptcy. And I prayed, I say, okay, you do this. And I put down the phone, and I'll say, son, you're not dealing with things. Go to the spirit world and locate the enemy. It's not business that we're dealing with. It's not issues that we are dealing with. We are not dealing with contracts. We are not dealing with the bank's offer. Go beyond the banks and go into the spirit world and locate the enemy. And that's what I did. Because I learned that the unique strategy of the army of God is learning to cut out at the root of every problem. The sickness is not a sickness. Behind the sickness, there is a spirit that caused that sickness. Once you find that spirit, that sickness will disappear. That's the secret. The reason why you cannot sell your house is because there's a spirit that is stopping you. The moment you deal with that spirit, your house will be sold. I was telling the brother, he was trying to sell a piece of land, and he couldn't sell. He's trying to ask God for favor, he's trying to do this, trying to do that. I said, go to the spirit world and deal with the demon power that's trying to prevent you from having a sale. And so we find that process. And guess what? There was customers, many, many people interested in this land. For 1.5 years, nobody interested. But all of a sudden, many, many prospect buyers come and look at the land, and they want to buy the piece of land. In other words, what is the pain that is causing a persistent, stubborn problem among things in your life? It's not things. It is not this, it's not that. It's a spirit. There was a sister, Timothy can be my witness. She has been laboring there. She's supposed to get a promotion. And somebody tried to cut her way through. And she was about to be promoted instead of her. She worked there for 5 years. She knew it was her turn. And I told her, you will get the promotion. And we went back and I deal with the spiritual force. I deal with the spirit. I say, you let go of the promotion. It belongs to a child of God. And I said, let go, I bite you right now. And guess what? She got a promotion recently. It's not things. It's not her employer loved somebody because somebody flattered him. It is a spirit. Learn to deal at this level. The sooner you recognize it, the sooner you have your victory. What is bothering you tonight? What is the persistent, stubborn problem that refuses to go tonight in your life? Learn, my friend. Don't deal with this issue on the surface anymore. Go deep into the realm of spirit. Go and deal with the spirit. Because every town on this earth has been infiltrated, influenced by demonic powers. Because the Bible says in 1 John, the whole world lies in darkness. So when you go into the spirit world, you deal with the spirit and say, let go.
That's why Moses go and deal with the Pharaoh. Satan himself. He says, Satan, let my people go. He deal with the Pharaoh. He deal with the ruler. He deal with Satan. When you deal with him on the spot face to face, you get the spoil. For many reasons, our trips to Taiwan have been always been hindered. Man up the man. And we have got in the spirit and say, Satan, you are trying to disrupt this ministry. You are trying to take away the things that God has called us to do. Satan, you are bound tonight. And then they change their mind. Surprised, within 1 week they call, they change their mind. And suddenly they apologize and sorry, we don't mean this. Just this week, they call us and say, sorry, I don't mean it. Let's forget about the past. I knew there was a spirit. Though he was a Christian brother, but there was a spirit that was at work. So what is bothering you tonight? Learn. Things that are stealing your promotion is not a man, it's not a woman, it's not even an economy, it is a spirit. And the moment you realize that and locate it in the realm of the spirit, the sooner you get your victory. Hallelujah. You know what God has called us to do? 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was made manifested in the flesh, that he would destroy the works of the devil. And in John 20:21, he said, as the Father has sent me, so am I sent you. That's how Jesus came for one mission, is to destroy the works of the devil, so we must locate him and do the same ministry as Jesus and let him destroy the works of the devil. We are devil chasers and devil don't break us in Jesus' name. We break every work of the devil everywhere we go. And now we have a mission. We know what God is going to do in Indonesia, so we have to get into the spirit world and deal with the spirit and say, no, no, you are a liar. We will stop you in the name of Jesus. It's not a political situation, it's a spirit behind that world. We are not deceived. We are not a man. We are not deceived. We are not flesh and blood. We are fighting against principalities and powers. And the moment we recognize that strategy, the sooner you will have the victory. And tonight, when we go and do warfare tonight, we must locate the enemy. What is the thing that is bothering you in your ministry, in your career, in your family, in your personal health, in your personal finance? What is the thing that is bothering you? Now you must learn to locate him and take authority in the name of Jesus over that situation and say, be loose, and it will be loose. Very strange. I have to command losing, and then the losing comes and the finance come in. Very strange thing. Learn to burn and learn to lose in Jesus' name. So what you do is this: you bind the negative forces and you lose the positive forces. You bind, for example, you bind the spirit of sickness, but you lose the spirit of healing. You bind the spirit of oppression, but you lose the spirit of liberty. Whatever you bind, you also at the same time must loose. If you bind the spirit of confusion, you must lose the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Binding and losing in the realm of the spirit. And that's why Dr. Morris wrote for 3 long hours every day in the afternoon before the crusade, he will bind and he will lose. And that evening when he stepped into the pulpit, something happened. Healing take place. Miracles take place. Because he prayed. Something broke loose because of that binding and because of that losing. And when you learn this, and remind yourself of these 10 characteristics, then you will make yourself ready in the next few years as part of the great army of God, as Joel prophesied, that will run through the wall and live through buildings and will live through all the problems with hind feet. They will not be stopped by problems because they learn to locate the enemy and bind the enemy at the root. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word that have bring about a revelation of things that have been hindering us. Lord, we will discover what is the criteria, what is the requirement, what is the prerequisite for becoming an overcomer and a soldier in the great army of the Lord in the end time. So Lord, I pray that the 10 characteristics, Lord, be part of the checklist of asking ourselves carefully, are we making ourselves ready to be part of the great army? Are we qualified to enroll as ourselves as a soldier of the cross? So Lord, I pray that you will help us to go through this 10 checklist that will make ourselves ready as saints, as bride, with a garment white and clean, with the fine linen of righteousness upon our life, making ourselves ready to be an army to ride on white horses with Him that will war against the enemies in the heavenlies. So Father, we thank you tonight for everything that you're saying. Seal those words, water those words, and bring greater illumination in our hearts. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.